that we're thankful that you have seen fit to bless us. And we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who will teach us. And we pray for all the other classes, Lord, but especially we pray for us in this auditorium now, that you will bless. Give me the right words, Lord, and may the Spirit of God move in the right way for the right work to be accomplished. And we ask your blessing and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to go back this morning and address the question of why it is that we believe in the work of God. Why did we come this morning? Why would you be persuaded that there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun? Why would you be persuaded that the Bible is true? And seems to me that there are many reasons, but three that stand out as very important. Number one, you would believe the Bible you would believe that there's a God if you were persuaded that he had done something that nobody else could do. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus says, if you don't believe me, then at least believe the works that I do, because the works that I do prove that no man could do them. No man can feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children, with five little loaves and two fishes, one boy's lunch. Can't do that. And the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, like calming the storm, the miracles that he did, like raising the dead, you can't do that. And so people were persuaded when he was alive that there must be a God and he must be empowered by God because he did things that only God could do. And if you were persuaded of that, hopefully you would believe in God. You would certainly know that there is a God. So number one, we would tend to believe that there's a God if we saw something that he did that only he could do. Number two, how else might you believe? Why else might you believe in God? And the answer would be from the Bible itself. The Bible is an amazing book. And the Bible, among other things, says that it's not wrong. The Bible says that it's right. The Lord Jesus said that not one little jot or tittle from the Hebrew lettering, not one part is ever going to be proven to be wrong. It's all going to be right. So why would you be persuaded that there's a God? Well, he wrote the book that doesn't have any mistakes in it. So how would you know that there's no mistakes in it? And the answer is you'd read it until you found the mistake. And then you'd say, I guess this isn't God's word because it says there are no mistakes. And if there are mistakes, then it's not God's word because God's word says there are no mistakes. So I had a man come to the door many years ago to my door, and he said, this book is just as true as the Bible. So he said, do you believe this book? I said, no. He said, well, I'm going to leave this book with you. And you can check it out, and you read it. And I said, I will read it until I find a mistake. When I find a mistake, I'm going to set it aside, and I'm going to say it can't be true because there's a mistake in it. He said, that's very valid. You do that. So I took the book, and I spent about 15 minutes. I read it, actually, until I found five mistakes, and then I set it aside. He came back the next week and he said, well, what do you think? I said, well, this certainly isn't an honest book. It isn't a true book. I found five mistakes in it. I explained what the five mistakes are. He said, oh, that's too bad. He took the book and that's the last I saw. But if, in fact, the Bible doesn't have mistakes, then it's the only book that is absolutely true. And then you'd be persuaded that that's the truth of God, because only God can write a book without mistakes. I actually took a took a few minutes a few days ago and saw something online that basically talked about some of the mistakes in the Bible. I couldn't believe that they found a typo somewhere and felt that that was serious enough to reject the whole book because it's got a typo. Is there any other reason why you might believe? And the answer is yes, there's a third reason. That is that this book is a book of prophecy, and it tells you what's going to happen in the future. And it tells you that from the past. So what's the logic of all that? If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and we're going to hear what God says about prophecy. Three reasons why you would believe in God. Number one, because he does things that he only could do. Number two, because the Bible is the infallible word of God. Number three, we'll start reading Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8. Follow the logic and you'll see what it says. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. These are people who don't believe the Bible. And they're being challenged. They say, we don't believe the Bible. And God says, well, that's okay, you transgressors, but remember this. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Well, so what do you like? There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Anybody else can do that? Can you declare what's going to happen next year, 5 years, 25 years, 100 years? Do you know what's going to happen 1,000 years from now? We're going to look at some prophecies today. And some of them were spoken about 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Raise your hand if you can tell me what's going to happen in Canada 4,000 years from now. What? Who could do that? Well, these verses say there's nobody else could do that except God. And well, how can God do it? There's two reasons why God can do it. Number one, God can do it because he knows what's going to happen. And number two, God can do it because he can make happen what he wants to happen. So you can't defeat a God like that. He not only knows it, but he's got all their power to make sure that he does it when he gets there. Three reasons why you would believe in God. Number one, he's the God of miracles. Only he can do what he does. Number two, the Bible is God's word. And the more you read it, the more you say, wow, this really is the truth of God. Number three, he can tell the future from the past. And nobody else can. Now, the question, of course, would be, how does he tell prophecy? Does he just sort of make a statement? It's going to be gloomy. You can make a, what's the weather going to be next week? Probably gloomy. Okay. And what would that mean? Well, you really wouldn't know till next week. And then the person who made the prophecy would say, exactly what happened? You say, didn't look like gloomy to me. Oh no, he said, what happened is exactly what I said was going to happen. Is that the kind of prophecy it is? Or is it very specific? And we looked at some prophecies at Christmas time. Just remember that the Bible prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the prophecies in the Bible not only said who he would come, what kind of character he would have, and details about him. It not only told us how he would come, that he would be born of a virgin. You try to make a prophecy like that come true, please. And then number three, where he would be born. He was born in Bethlehem. And number five, four, when he was born. That's the kind of prophecy that the Bible talks about. Why are we convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in part? Because his birth fulfills his prophecies. You can change a lot of things in your life. But you know one thing you can't organize? You can't organize how you were born. It's just a little too late to figure that one out. But the Bible tells us how Jesus Christ would be born. What other prophecies are there in the Bible? And one of the most outstanding lists of prophecies in the Bible, or themes of prophecies in the Bible, is the nation of Israel. Have you ever heard about Israel? Did you hear about it yesterday on the news? Yeah. It's one of the biggest countries in the world, isn't it? No, it's a little shiver of a country on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. But it's the center of the news, has been the center of the news for, I don't know, last couple of hundred years at least. And long before that, because it's the center of the news in the Bible. How would you ever get a thing like that? That's very strange, isn't it? God says, I've written a lot about the prophecy of Israel. You might want to follow that to find out whether God was behind it. If in fact what has happened in Israel, if in fact what is happening in Israel is prophesied by God and prophesied by the Bible, then you certainly would be persuaded, wouldn't you, to believe in God and the Bible. Are those prophecies valid? We talked about the prophecies about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that was a long time ago. A little hard to follow that because you can't really put your hand on it today, but something's going on in the Middle East right now. So turn in your Bible with me. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning. Just quickly, but the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And this is a prophecy that was given. The chronologer in my edited Bible says that this prophecy was dated 1,898 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's about 4,000 years ago. So I've already asked you the question, can you please tell me what's going to happen 4,000 years from now? This is what this Bible says. It's chapter 17 and verse 8. And we're skipping a lot of background here to give you detail. But verse 8 says, and God speaking to Abraham, Abraham, I will make you verse 6. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that's very interesting. Basically, he's saying, I will give the land of Israel, to you. Very, very interesting. Lots of detail regarding this prophecy. You'll find it repeated and repeated and repeated in the Old Testament especially, and with various ways and various additions to the prophecy, various characteristics to describe it. But in general terms, it's this prophecy repeated and amplified, and it basically says, God saying, I can tell the future, and I will give that land to your children. He said that to Isaac, I will give it to your children. He said it to Jacob, I will give it to your children. Jacob's name was Israel, and his children were to get the land. Who's in the land today? Well, Israel. When Jacob left that land, there were 70 people in the nation of Israel. He went down to Egypt. If you go to Israel today, you'll find the latest count I saw was 8 million of his descendants, all Jews, 4,000 years later. Absolutely amazing. How on earth could a nation like the Jews be preserved for 4,000 years, let alone be preserved in such a way as to be in the very same soil that they were on 4,000 years ago? And I'm not much on mathematical probabilities, but if you work that one out, you're going to say, wow, that's an amazing prophecy. Now, there's another prophecy, and we're going to turn there, not in the book of Genesis, but I want you to go now to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And I want you to go to chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And I've got to give you the background now. Moses has spoken to the children of Israel probably about 500 years after this. He's spoken to the children of Israel, and he's told them the various things that God is going to do and won't do. And by the way, it was 500 years later, and they were all still in the land of Israel. Marvelous. Okay, so he says that if you stay in the land of Israel, and if you obey me, I will honor you and bless you, and I will make of you a mighty nation. But if you disobey me, and you say, I will not honor you, then I will fulfill another set of prophecies about you. And they're summarized. We're just going to read four or five verses summarizing, and we're going to pick up the reading at verse 64. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked off from the land whither thou goest to possess it. Wow. He's saying, if you disobey me, just as I rejoice to make you great, I will rejoice to pull you down. And the Lord shall scatter you. Verse 64. I started in 63, I'm sorry. Verse 64 now. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no case, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And in the evening thou wilt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And this is one of many typical prophecies against Israel because they sinned. So you got two sets of prophecies about Israel in Scripture. One is all the blessings of the land that I will give you if you follow me, and all the calamities and disasters that will befall you if you turn away from me. And so the question is, which of these two sets of prophecies prevailed? And the answer obviously is both. God made this set of prophecies, they're going to be fulfilled. God made this set of prophecies, they're going to be fulfilled. What's happening in the land of Israel today? Well, both sets of prophecies are being fulfilled. Absolutely amazing. So, if you go to Israel today, What are you going to find? And the first thing is, you're going to find a lot of Jewish people there. 8 million of them there, a lot more in the rest of the world. And so you say, this is very interesting. How did these sets of prophecies work out? And so what happened in history? Not today, but let's go back to the history. What happened in history is that the Jewish people were in the land. And in the days of David, they possessed a lot of country. Far more than they possess today. But they decided that they weren't going to follow the Lord. And the prophets came. What are prophets? Prophets are people who tell you what's going to happen in the future. And the prophets came to Israel and picked up the theme of what God had told Abraham and picked up the theme of what Moses had told. The prophets said, listen, both of these things are going to happen. But in the process of the second set of prophecies, the destruction, the curses upon the nation because they turned away from God, that's going to happen. But the prophecy that they'll possess the land is going to be interrupted because of their great sin. And it took place in the days of Daniel. You'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian emperor, came in and took the people from the land of Israel and carried them captive into Babylon and left the land of Israel fallow for 70 years. And that was an amazing prophecy. It was fulfilled. And then after 70 years, God says, I'm going to call them back again. And he did. And so many of the children of Israel went back to the land of Israel 70 years later. We're not sure of the precise numbers, but I think probably some 2 or 3 million, maybe 4 or 5 million people were carried captive to Assyria and to Babylon, out of the land of Israel, and in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, 70 years plus later, about 50,000 came back, which left a lot of Jews scattered all over the world, which is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. Amazing. What happened after that then was that the people of God, though they should have followed the Lord, didn't follow the Lord. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, 500, 400 years before the Lord, they returned. Some of them followed the Lord, but many didn't. But then a couple of hundred years later, the children of Israel were pretty disobedient. And it wasn't so much that they had war against them, but the kings of the north and the kings of the south decided they would fight one another. And so in their fighting, they decided that there's probably not much wisdom. If I'm going to fight you and you're going to fight me, we can fight in three places, can't we? We can all come over and fight in my country, or we can all go over and fight in your country, or we could go in the middle and fight there instead. And that's what they did. They said, well, the kings of the north and the kings of the south often met in the middle. And Israel was a pretty miserable place. All fulfilled prophecy. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Lord Jesus had to say to the people, you wouldn't believe me. It's Luke 19, time won't allow us to go into all the details. But he said, because you don't believe me, not one stone's going to be left on another in this city. It's all going to be destroyed. And about 30, 40 years after the Lord Jesus died, Titus came in and he destroyed the city exactly as the Lord had indicated. And over the next 60, 70, 80 years, the land was completely I'm not sure what to say. The land was completely destroyed. The Jews were driven out of the land, and they stayed out of the land for 1,800 years. Very interesting. And then, amazingly, 150 years ago, the Jews started going back to their land. After all those years, they start going back to their land. They start going back to their land. And they go back in small numbers, and then greater numbers, and then greater numbers, and then still greater numbers. And you sit back and you say, well, how'd that happen? Answer, because God knew what was going to happen. And they're there today. Because the Bible says that's what's going to happen. They will return to their land. But of course, there's another set of prophecies, isn't there? And that says, that is, if they are disobedient, God will punish them, and will punish them greatly. So what about the land of Israel today? They've gone back to their land. And the question is, are they happy? Are they prosperous? Or do they have some problems? And I don't know about you, but I keep on looking at the story of the Middle East today, and I say, if I were Israel, what would I do? And the answer is, there's really nothing they could do other than turn to God. How do you defeat their enemies around them? Extremely difficult. And every day that goes on, more and more of the world is in opposition to them, in complete accord to what is prophecy. If you go to the book of Revelation, you will find a lot about the end times prophecy for Israel. What is it? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And Israel will be punished and punished and punished and punished because of their folly. So Israel's in the land today, and are they all sitting there singing the praises of the Lord every Sunday morning, every Saturday morning, like we do? And the answer is no. Israel is the center in the entire Middle East of rotten morals. Tel Aviv, an extremely wicked city. Israel, the headquarters of false religion on Mount, I can't remember the name of it, it slipped my mind up, Haifa, the mountain just behind Haifa, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their battle. And the Lord defeated the prophets of Baal on that mountain. 2,500, 2,600, 2,700 years ago, I guess. And you go to that mountain today, and what do you find? You find the headquarters of an evil religion. You say to yourself, what's the matter with you guys? Can't you think? Why would you ever, if you're going to have an evil religion, why would you build it in the very place where Elijah and the Lord defeated the false religion that was there? But it's repeated. What's going on in Israel today? Sin. Real sin. What's the prophecy say? Read the book of Revelation. Prophecy says that God will punish the land of Israel, in the land of Israel, because of their great sin. A friend of mine many years ago said to me, Harold, I just became a Christian recently. I said, why? He said to me, because somebody told me about the prophecies fulfilled in Israel. He said, no, absolutely no way that could be anything other than God. I've already asked you the question, what's going to happen in Canada 3,000 years from now, 4,000 years from now? Who are going to be there? And the children of Israel have been in and out and in and out and in and out. And in the last couple of hundred years, they've come back in large numbers. How? Exactly the same way the prophet said, the Jeremiah the prophet says, that I'm going to hunt them and fish them, and I'll bring them back from here and there. And that's the way they've been driven out of this country and driven out of that country. After the war of 1948, they were driven out of many of the neighboring countries around Israel. And since then, many ways, how they came back. Prophecy. What happened when they got back? Ezekiel chapter 36. It's amazing. The land was, Moses said, the land is the land flowing with milk and honey. And when Joshua went into the land, he said, wow, this is an incredibly fruitful land. And it's got grapes, a great clump of grapes, so big, it takes two men to carry them. That's a pretty good land. Ezekiel 36 says that when they go back to the land, it'll be a prosperous land. And we don't have time, but I'm going to turn you there anyway. Ezekiel 36, just to pick up the wording, it's absolutely incredible. Ezekiel 36. Verse 8 says, but O ye mountains of Israel, that's the land, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, mountains, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, and the house of Israel, even all of it. What happened to the land? It lay fallow for 70 years during the Babylonian captivity. And then the children of Israel were driven off it way back in the years of the second century AD. And it lay basically fallow for 1800 years. And what's happened since then? Absolutely incredible. One of the most fruitful agricultural areas in the world. That's a falsity. The most fruitful agricultural area in the world. Most of us, if we're lucky, get one crop a year out of our fields. Some are ingenious, and they end up getting two crops a year. There are parts of Israel today that get seven crops a year out of the land. How did it all happen? If it's a really good land, then what happened to it for 1800 years? Why didn't somebody take advantage of it? Because the prophet says, it'll yield its fruit to my people. It's not going to yield its fruit to other people. We have a politician in British Columbia who got herself into real trouble this week because she made disparaging comments about the land of Israel. Says it's no big deal. That's not what she said. She said things far worse. What on earth would that be? How on earth could that be significant in the province of British Columbia? 4,000 years after Abraham was told by God that his land would be good and prosperous. Why on earth should she get into trouble for saying that? And the answer is because she defied the God of prophecy. That's why. It's a good land. It's an incredible land. I was there in 1972. I was there early in the year 2000s, I'm not sure, 12, 15 years ago. What an incredible difference. That land that was in large part still fallow in 72, blossoming in a marvelous way, all because of the fulfillment of prophecy. And the Jews who are there today say, we're a great people. We got a big military power. We don't really care about God. We're not going to go to church on Saturday. We're not going to go to church on Sunday. We're not going to pray. God says both prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And I'm going to give you the land because I told you I'm going to give you the land. And I'm going to bring you into all kinds of trouble until you're converted and you get the land in a way that you should have it. And what's the conclusion of all this? And the conclusion is very simple. God is God. He's God because he does only things that God can do. That's how you know Jesus was God. God is God because he wrote the Bible. And it's full of truth. It's not full of error. And that's how you know there's a God. God is God, and you know he's true. How do you know? Because prophecy says he's true, and you can't do it, and you know nobody else can do it. And there's all kinds of people out there who have proclaimed edicts and told people what's going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And every one of God's prophecies has come true, including the prophecy that says to you and to me, you must be born again. Now, what would happen if you said, well, I don't think I really need to? God says, weren't you listening? I said, you must be born again. And he's going to fulfill that prophecy in your life just as he fulfills all the other prophecies. What's it mean? It means you've got to say, God, I acknowledge your God. And I believe you, and I'm going to put my trust in you, because the Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And I want to be saved from the judgments of God, and I want to be saved to enter into the blessings of God. You must be born again. Time is more than gone. I apologize. Lord, we want to thank you that you give us evidence that you're God. We thank you for the evidence. Lord, would you convince us that it's true? Hammer the truth into us, we pray. And may each of us realize that we must be born again, because you said so. You said, I'll give that land to your seed, Abraham. He said that 4,000 years ago, and 8 million of his posterity are in the land today. And if God can do that for them, he can fulfill his prophecy through the Lord Jesus Christ when he said you must be born again. Lord, may each of us say, I choose to be born again. We give thanks and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.